You're listening to The Bridge Metro West, located at 7 Strathmore Road in Natick, Massachusetts. For more information about The Bridge Metro West, our weekly Sunday gatherings, and other events, go to www.bridgemetrowest.com.
Second Timothy chapter 1. And we're still in our charge series. What I love about this series is we're going through 1st and 2nd Timothy, and this is a picture of how an apostolic father like Paul the Apostle mentors, again, the current generation. He is essentially placing Timothy in a region, replacing himself, because he knows that his journey is almost done. And so we get to walk through this whole process of mentorship and really walk through, you know, Paul is saying, these are the most important things that I want to leave you with. And they'd spent time together. Paul, you know, laid hands on Timothy. He prayed into Timothy. He raised him up and he said, okay, these are the things that I want to leave to you before I go, as I send you. And so today, the title of the message is Unashamed and Undone. Yeah, I say that with a little fear and trembling, Maybelle, because like, how much more undone could you possibly be? I don't know, but we may find out. Natalie was getting close there this morning too. I was paying attention. And so 2 Timothy is really, it's one of my favorite passages of scripture. I'm actually gonna get there in the real Bible. I didn't even hear that, but I'm sure it was great. This is why I'm a big promoter of the physical Bible. So before we read the text, part of the theme for today, part of what I want to talk about is our need to cry out for courage. Courage is not something that you just are. It's something that you take in a situation where you need it. Courage maintains focus in the midst of calamity along the process that God has you in. Jesus said, in this world you will have trouble. Fear not, I have overcome the world. That means hard stuff's going to come. Courage is not needed in times of peace and prosperity. But courage is needed in times of war, and we are in a spiritual battle day by day. And there will be times in your life where you can choose to be timid or you can choose to be bold and courageous. We're living in a day where fear is trying to disciple the church. And it almost seems on polar opposites. You either have churches that are operating in fear and timidity, or churches that are sort of feigning authority by being bombastic and loud about, you know, the issues of the day. And I'm not here to criticize anybody. Like, we're all just really trying to hear the voice of God and what is our mission. And God may have someone on a mission that I'm not on and I don't quite understand. And so at the end of the day, they're accountable to God. And I'm not going to get on social media and start, you know, posting these videos where I'm criticizing what the church is or what the church isn't, or the problems with modern worship or the good parts of modern worship. Like, criticism sells. Unfortunately, in the land, in most of the cultures of the world, negativity sells. And so we can either recognize that we're seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus for divine perspective for what's happening on the earth, or we can lower the standard of our communication to the voice of the spirit of this age. I choose not to do that mostly, except when I'm driving my car, as you know, but the Lord is working on that. I'm getting better every week. My car is becoming a sanctuary of the living God. Hallelujah. Of course, I don't have to drive home from here today. Now I recognize I'm going to get tested, even though it's Sunday. I'll probably be okay, but, you know, Debbie will be like, why didn't you honk at that person? You guys respond more to that than when I read the Word of God. Like, let me tell you this, though. The Spirit of God is igniting. I'm going to call it a remnant. That's kind of a popular thing to say, but I think it's probably accurate. But a people who will live bold, burning, and unashamed. And this is not the hour to shrink back. Not that there is any hour to shrink back, because our flagship verse is Hebrews 10:39. We are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed. We're people of faith that preserve their soul. Amen? So this is the hour to awaken what has already been deposited in us. What would it look like if the Bridge Metro West as a whole lived unashamed of the gospel and undone by his presence every day? And this is Paul's charge to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 1. And through that text, this is the charge that's on our lives today. 2 Timothy 1:5 says this, I am reminded of your severe faith, but also your sincere faith. I am reminded of your sincere faith, of faith that first dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now I am sure dwells in you as well. How do we walk into this courage, into this boldness? How do we awaken what God has put in us? Number one, we have to recognize that there is a legacy that fuels boldness. And either you've received it or you're developing it. Sometimes, I see stories of like preachers and they're like, I'm a fifth generation preacher. And I'm like, I don't know. I mean, my parents didn't preach and my grandmother didn't really preach. And my grandfather, I don't know if he was really a believer. And, but I don't worry about that. When my son was born, or even before he was born, I began to pray into some things that I recognized that were, in my bloodline, things that were, some behaviors and some characteristics. And I asked the Lord for a very specific sign. As I prayed, and every night I prayed to cut off some of these things and just release Riley unto the Lord. And wouldn't you know that the very specific sign came to pass, because I reckon, look, I am part of a legacy. My grandmother was Louise, my mom was Dorothy. And so they were both praying for me. My grandmother, more so in the later years of her life, really walked into a deeper, more authentic faith. And my mom got blown up in the charismatic revival that happened in the late 60s, early 70s, and got delivered and all these things. And she saw a lot of the stuff that we saw in the 90s, for those of you that were in that move of God, like they were seen in the early 70s. So it wasn't really new for her. But that is the heritage. My dad, like if you ever played Bible Trivial Pursuit with my dad, you would just lose. Because once he would get his turn, he would never get an answer wrong after that. My sister would bring home Bible college students from Valley Forge. It was an AG Bible college back in the day. Now it's a liberal arts school. I don't even know if that's the name of the school. But she would bring the students home. They would come and hang out. And they're like, yeah, we're going to get your dad. We're going to get him. And they would play Bible trivia. My dad, his turn would come and he'd just run the table. That was it, game over. And so there is a legacy that has been deposited in me through not only the behaviors of my parents, but also the prayers of my parents. And sometimes we lower the impact of our behavior underneath prayer. We need both. Consistency, accountability, and faithfulness is a part of our character that leaves a legacy to the next generations. The children's children. And so Paul starts not with Timothy's gifts here, doesn't start with Timothy's talents, but he reminds him of his faith lineage. Because faith is not designed to be personal. It's not designed to be private. It's designed to be generational. Once you can't come into faith, then your call is then to impart that faith to the coming generations. What does it look like to be at the center of a sovereign move of God that awakens, revives, renews, transforms, reforms? That means you're on fire and you are discipling, you are raising people up, you're mentoring, you're impacting your neighborhood, you're impacting your workplace, you're impacting this region along with the rest of us, because it's not just faith that comes to you, it's important that that faith flows through you. And so part of this dogged determination, I believe that's just in part of my life, is that, my parents were like, if the church doors are open, we're there. And, back then when I was a kid, it was Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. And it was every week. And there was nothing that took precedent over that. And that fashioned in me a character to show up even when I don't feel like it. Because believe me, I didn't feel like it. Sometime around, 80s and 90s as more talk shows began to prop up and people would bring guests on to teach us how to parent our kids. It was around, you know, sometime in the mid, late 90s was the first time I heard a parent say, I'm just gonna let my kid make his own mistakes. I was like, well, if we let him do it, he'll do it. First of all, he's gonna make mistakes anyway, but if you as a parent let him make mistakes, like it, just amplify that now. My parents never let me make mistakes, but I learned how to make them. I got good at it. I learned how to not get caught, but then I had a prophetic mama who just knew things. It wasn't fair. But they just decided the word is true. Train up a child the way that he should go, and when he's old, he will not depart from it. It's not let your kids do whatever you want. Like, I'm just saying this is what made me what I am. Maybe you don't want to have a kid like me. I don't know. I mean, maybe that's true. Because I'm, you know, I don't know what I am anymore. Like, I take pain a little. I used to say, you know, like, I'm a breaker. I want to bust through things. And, you know, now I recognize that things hurt. You know, even physically things hurt. That's why I'm playing golf. Even golf hurts now. I play golf Monday. I had lessons Tuesday, Wednesday, half hour practices after the lessons. Then we go, we played 9 holes in the sub-Saharan desert that was Friday. And then Gene's like, hey, let's hit a bucket of balls. And I'm like, well, the dude's in his 70s. I'm only like 53. I can't let him outrun me. Dan and I are dying about a third of the way through the bucket. And Gene's like, hey, you want to leave? Come on, I'm going to keep hitting the balls. And I'm like, God, it's like, I'm like sweating. I'm getting sunburned. There's not enough Gatorade in the world to like revive me in that moment. And we're like, literally, I'm looking at Dan. And I'm not saying nothing, but I'm like, damn, when are you actually really going to leave? Because he kept saying, I'm just going to leave. You know, I'm ready to go. But I'm looking at Gene. Gene's like, I'm going to go down there and hit balls off the ground. Hey, you know. I got home that day. I was near death. I had a near-death experience that day. And there was not enough, like, supplements or whatever. Like, I don't know. Riley's got all kinds of things to help with recovery. I was popping everything. Just give me all the powders, anything. You know, I got ointments and creams and whatever. Golf hurts, that's all I'm saying. And it hurts your soul. And I keep coming back, man. What is wrong with you? Anyway, so I don't even know how I got into that. Oh, it's because you don't want to kill it. Whatever. I'm not doing bunny trails today. Even though I'm a little hyper because I worked out this morning already. I worked out this morning. What'd you do this morning? Pray. All right. Okay, Natalie. Way to Jesus juke me. Leave it to the intercessors. So we would think maybe to start with people's gifts and talents. But I'm just here to tell you that, yeah, there was gifting put in me in the womb, but the character was developed by being told to do things I didn't want to do. And then having to work through my own heart of rebellion, my own heart of frustration. Because I will say I don't know very many people in the world that are as fiery as I was as a teenager. You could call it passionate, you know, some people would call it angry. But it was walking through that fire where God was taking this characteristic that was outside of redemption that was designed for him and bringing it back under the blood so that he could show me what that passion actually was for. I don't get thrown when I see someone who has an anger problem. I see someone who's called to be a hammerhead for the kingdom. And all we've got to do is take that person and bring them under the blood and then let God walk them through that fire. So now that the anger that was just sort of chaotic, it was almost like a space that is dark, formless, and void. And God can hover over that. The Holy Spirit can hover over that like he did over the waters of the deep and say, be light. And then watch that person change. And they're going to be off like a rocket ship, not only to where you are, but beyond where you are. So don't get thrown by what we view as negative characteristics. Begin to see them like Jesus sees them. And so what does that look like under redemption? So legacy isn't what we leave for people. It's what we leave in people. What are you leaving in the people around you? And how are you preparing them for your eventual absence from this land? There are some things that must be passed down through the laying on of hands. We do that. We love that. We love that part. But it also comes through the tears of intercession, the example of endurance, the consistency of worship through the storms, and consistent deep engagement in his word. Consistency, faithfulness, and accountability are cross-cultural keys that enable you to leave a legacy down through the generations. Consistency, faithfulness, and accountability are the cross-cultural keys that empower you to take courage in times of uncertainty. Timothy's courage was rooted in a history of sincere living faith. Where do you draw your courage from? And if you don't, today's your day. Number two, how do you get there? You gotta fan it into flame. It's one of my favorite passages of scripture. Really is. 2 Timothy 1:6. My brother even had a blog based on this verse. I don't know if he's still doing it or not, but for this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of hands. And as I look across this room today, I'm anticipating that most of you have had hands laid on you in prayer at one point or another. Most of you have received an impartation from God through people at one point or another. If you haven't, we're gonna have some time at the end of the service today where we're gonna pray for you. But once that happens, the responsibility is on you. And look, I'm a proponent. Just keep getting prayer, keep getting prayer, keep getting prayer. But if you are so reliant on the other person praying for you that you don't understand the flame is already inside you, you're gonna misstep. It's like when we used to have like focused days where we had prophetic and dream teams. We had people prophesying, giving prophetic words. We had people that would interpret your dreams. We've had people that have interpreted over 10, 15, 20,000 plus dreams. And we would have these one Sunday a month, we would release those teams to minister. There were people that only came to church on the days that we were doing prophetic words. Not only that, they wanted to choose the person that was, you know, they wanted to get the word from because they liked that person. And eventually we got to the space with some people were like, what did you do with the last five words we gave you? What are you doing here again? Kindle afresh the flame put in you by the laying on of hands. That means it's in you. It's Christ in you now. That is the hope of glory. And when you feel dead, you feel dry, you feel destitute, you feel timid, you gotta reach into your own belly and begin to fan into flame the gifts put in you by the laying on of hands and watch what God does through you even when you don't feel like it. Amen. Paul didn't say pray for a new flame. He said, fan what's already inside you. This is why sometimes I get a little antsy when people, you know, about every 5 years, people say, oh, we need a new wineskin. I think the wineskin was released 2,000 years ago on the cross, and we're in the prophetic church, we're so looking for the fresh word. Everything has to be new. Everything has to be fresh. And God say, wait a second. What about the thing I put in you 20 years ago? What about the thing I put in you when I formed you and knew you in your mother's womb? Why don't you fan that into flame? Because, you know, my wineskin is okay. It's the same wine. It's the same Holy Spirit. It's the same spirit of burning. It's the same spirit of revival, and I want to see what God can do through you. So fan that thing into flame today. Yes. Not angry, I'm just passionate. Yes. But I get it. You know, look, I've been through time, seasons, years where I have felt dim and disconnected. But somehow, even in those moments, because I chose to be consistent, I chose to be accountable, I chose to be faithful, I was amazed at what God would do through me even when I felt no connection to him. It's gonna happen. We're not always gonna be on a mountaintop. When I was, you know, was in my 20s, I felt like every Sunday should be a mountaintop experience and we can just be there on the Mount of Transfiguration. I was just like the disciples, like, let me pitch a tent. I just wanna be here forever. But every time you have that encounter, God will send you back down to the valley and say, now go release it until you feel so empty that I gotta fill you again. That's how this works. So you may feel like your fire has dimmed, but it hasn't died. The flame is still in you. I don't care how dead you feel today. If you have said yes to Jesus, if you have received him and submitted your life to him, really, even at any point in your life, there is a spark in you today. and you can fan that into flame. I've seen guys who are really good campers like revive like fires that I don't even know where the fire came from. Like everything was this gray ashen thing and there was no light coming from the pit, and they would just move a certain way. They would poke the wood a certain way, and all of a sudden a little bit of glow was revealed. They begin to wave at the glow. They would even blow from their breath upon the glow of that which was hidden under the ashes, under what was devastation to that wood. What the wood had a purpose, but we didn't expect this when we asked for the fire to fall. We weren't expecting this kind of thing. And so, oh man, life happens and disappointments came, and the fuel that I ran on yesterday doesn't seem enough for today. And oh, give us this day our daily bread, and all we're crying out to God, and God is saying, let me just breathe on you a little bit. Would you open your heart just a little bit? Would you let me touch you in the place of your pain just a little bit? And when that breath hits you, the glow and the heat and the spark and the flame will be revealed again. It's not too late for you. Faith isn't passive, it is participatory. That means you got to use it, you got to enact it. I had a young man tell me one time, well, my faith is private. And I said, that's not faith. Because that is not, like you're doing is you're agreeing that Jesus existed, but you're not walking in the sacred space of his name. Because there is no privacy in the kingdom when it comes to Jesus. Boldness doesn't come from waiting, it comes from stirring. Too many people are praying for boldness without stepping into spaces that require it. How do you know you're bold? How do you know you're not? Well, you know you're bold when you go into a place that needs boldness. You want to grow in courage? Stand only where courage works. I'll rephrase that. Stand where only courage works. That gift of God on you, it's not just for tongues or prophecy or signs and wonders. It's the same spirit that emboldens you to live holy in a compromising world, but to live in an uncompromised manner, to proclaim truth in the public square, and to love when others even retaliate. How do we get there? Number three. No fear here. A lot of our translations translate 2 Timothy 1:7 as this: for God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and love and self-control. Some say sound mind. New American Standard says discipline. All true on that word. But he's not given us a spirit of fear. It also can be translated as timidity. Because a lot of people will say, well, I don't have fear, but you're timid. And we can tell by the fruit of the way that you walk out this life. If you're not afraid, you don't have abject fear of things, but you're timid. So let's call it what it is. It's fear. It's timidity. It's not just an emotion. It may be a spirit. It may be a stronghold in your thinking. Remember, strongholds are systems of logic that we develop that are based upon lies that we believe to be true. And everyone has them. Everyone has a stronghold in our minds, because we all build systems of logic based on negative past experiences and positive past experiences. We really get into trouble when we start to develop doctrine and theology off of experience instead of his word. Come on. Charismatic church, the various streams that are involved, the prophetic stream, the deliverance stream, the inner healing stream, we all have erred on that front at one point or another. We cannot develop doctrine on experience. We can observe some things, and we can say, this is what I experienced, but to say, this is the way that it is all the time, when it's not in the word, we cannot do that. You gotta stop that. Okay. So we're gonna deal with fear. We're gonna deal with timidity. Why? Because fear is not to be coddled, it must be confronted. If Jesus is the Lion of the tribe of Judah and we are ambassadors of Christ and he is making his appeal through us, what do you think that appeal should look like? Yeah, I mean, don't specifically roar. I mean, you can't, if you want to do that here, you know, we'll let it pass once or twice. I'm just thinking some weird situations that happen, but you got to use, but I'm not, whatever. The spirit of fear will disguise itself as logic, self-preservation, or wisdom. Man, I've done this, dude. I'm telling you, I've done this. I have surrendered to fear and timidity in my life in the name of wisdom. And on the back end of it, I realized, oh, that was not God, that was me. Because I didn't want to be in that uncomfortable situation, which was the very situation that God was calling me to. So he's not given that spirit of fear. That is not from God. Timidity is not from God. Oftentimes we mask timidity with humility. And it comes out in the way that we pray. It was one of the very first sermons I ever preached was on humility, timidity, and boldness. And it came because I was in a church service and the pastor asked somebody to come up and pray for someone who had a very serious physical condition. And the prayer went like this: God, you know, if it be your will, we just ask that you would come and touch and heal. If it's your will, God, if it's your will, I'm like, what are we doing here? Jesus didn't say, go and ask me if it's okay to heal someone. He said, heal the sick, cleanse the leper, raise the dead, cast out demons in my name. There are some things that he's already asked us to do. We don't have to go back and ask him if it's his will because he already said it's his will. But that's what happens when we start to build doctrine off of negative past experience. Because what do you do when you pray for someone and they're not healed? Robin McMillan was here almost 10 years ago and he came right after some severe loss in this house. And he said, what do you do when you pray for someone and they don't get healed? And he bellowed and he raised his hand and he said, next. You know what I did in the front row? I shrank. But I knew he was right. Because if we don't contend for healing, who's gonna do it? We contend until, we fight until. But we also walk with honor and dignity with the afflicted. They're not the next charismatic guinea pig. We're moved with compassion and love and honor always. I know what it feels like to be the charismatic guinea pig. 2007, you know, I had this bleeding lesions around my colon. I had this, you know, was diagnosed with a neuroendocrine tumor on the base of my pancreas. I weighed about 155, which at this point doesn't sound that bad. I weighed in at 218 yesterday, Debbie. I don't know. So just to give you an idea of what I may have looked like back then, skinny white boy. And two of my intercessors came up to me weeping. And they're just saying, God's got to heal you. We've just got to see something real. We got to see something happen. I started feeling bad for them. I was like, God, you got to do it for them. I mean, these people are going to implode if I don't get healed. Like, what are you going to do, God? But there came a point in time where I didn't have faith for my own healing. I had faith for like a month. I didn't last that long. But I was also really frail and weak. But I'll tell you what, I always showed up. I got up and led worship. I was the worship leader at the time. I didn't miss it. Once we were back, because I got sick in North Carolina, once we were back, I didn't miss a Sunday. And if all I could do was one song, I would do that one song because I made the decision I am not going to allow infirmity to keep me from what I'm called to do. Because this thing is on me, it is not mine. This isn't my illness, it's not my tumor, it's not my bleeding lesions, it's not whatever disease, they kept coming out with new diagnoses, trying to figure out what everything was going on. I was like, it doesn't matter, it's not mine. It's on me, but it's not mine. I didn't deny its existence. I didn't say, well, I just don't believe that report. Clearly something was going on in me because, you know, things that were on the inside of my body were coming out on the outside of my body in ways that they shouldn't have been happening. But I'm telling you, so I knew something was going on, but I just said, this doesn't belong to me. It's like if somebody leaves something at the church and I pick it up, like I have it, but it's not mine. Whatever is afflicting you that is not of God, that is what it is. It's not yours. So don't say my anxiety, you say my anxiety, my depression in front of me, I'm gonna look at you and I'm gonna say that's not yours. It is on you, but it is not you. Does that make sense? So what has God given us? He's given us a spirit of power, that is dunamis, supernatural ability. I don't know how so much of the church just overlooks that. Because it's all over the New Covenant text. And it was not just for the apostles. As a matter of fact, by their litmus test, Timothy wouldn't even count as an apostle. But Paul is saying to him, God has given you a spirit of supernatural ability. He has given you the spirit of love. That's agape love. It's selfless. It's enduring. It's unshakable. It flows from God. And that spirit of self-control or sound mind or discipline. That Greek word there is sophronismos. It means soundness of mind. It means discipline. But there's also part of that word that connects to the word sozo. It's not a root word, but they share part of a word. And so what Timothy is saying that is when you come into the saving grace of Jesus Christ, when you come into that sozo life that flows from his throne, the natural outflow of that is sound mind. The natural outflow of that is discipline. The natural outflow of that is that we will reflect the character of the one who called us by name. It's not just emotional control to say, hey, I'm not going to fear anymore. It's spirit-enabled mental clarity and inner authority in the face of fear and chaos. That's what courage is. It's the ability to maintain focus with spirit-enabled mental clarity and inner authority in the face of fear and chaos. Fear says, hide your fire. Boldness says, let it burn even brighter. How do you get there? Number four, be unashamed of the gospel. 2 Timothy 1:8 says this, therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share in the suffering for the gospel by the power of God. I can think of times in my life that I would not at the time have said, oh, I'm ashamed of the gospel. But I had the opportunity to share more and I chose not to. There was something just in me that just put a block on it. It was not abject fear, but it was timidity. And then I could justify it with worldly wisdom. Say, well, this is why I didn't speak, or this is why I didn't do this. This is why I didn't pray for healing. This is why I didn't go after whatever was in the room. And I'm not talking about rooms like where I'm here preaching. I'm talking about planes, trains and automobiles. No, just planes. Public spaces, chance encounters. We've been talking about loving even when it's inconvenient. That is my weak space. Because I always have a plan for my day. And when my plans get interrupted by, we will call them divine appointments or whatever it is, I get cranky. Because I'm thinking, I'm like already seeing through the moment. I'm like, I got to do this. I got to do that. I got to do this. This is on my schedule. That's on my schedule. I got to go. And sometimes God says, no, this is on your schedule today. Debbie's real good at that. She walks around the neighborhood. She has divine appointments all the time. She's in Walmart. She's in Lowe's. She comes home and tells me about all the people that she talks to and people that she got to share Jesus with. And I'm like, I never do that. Like if I go to Walmart, which is really rare, but if I go, like I'm on a mission. And I only go if I can go somewhere like where I have to get something out of the pharmacy so I can check out at the pharmacy instead of having to wait in line to check out wherever else, like that's what I do. And I'm like, I got the blinders on. I'm like, get me in, then exfil. Okay, I gotta go, get out. And I'm out. I don't want, Walmart's not my mission field, but maybe it is. Maybe that is where we're called to be. And start doing prayer walks in Walmart, see what happens. You wanna reach the nations? Go to the Walmart in Framingham. You'll find them. They're there. Or Worcester. Regarding what Jesus has done for you, boldness is not always raucous, but boldness always refuses to be silent. There may be instances where you're required to whisper it, and there may be instances where you are required to roar it. But do not be ashamed of the name that saved you. I like to be loud, especially when I'm ministering. It's just, But there are places and nations where I've gone where I can't be loud. I have to be quiet. And I wrestle with that internally because I'm like, God, you've not given me a spirit of fear, but of love and power and discipline. Dunamis, let's go. Let's blow things up. But sometimes when you're in a hostile nation, you got to be a little bit quieter. You got to be a little bit wiser. The first century church knew that well. Oftentimes, when you received Jesus, you would be discipled privately in the home before you were ever allowed to come to a church service, a public gathering, which often were in private spaces because of persecution. So I tend to lean toward the roar, but wisdom will tell you when to whisper. And you gotta know that it's from God. Because we will do all kinds of things in the name of wisdom that never flowed from his throne. Acts 4:31 says this, and when they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with what? With boldness. There's been theological debates of what the initial physical evidence of the baptism of the Holy Spirit looks like, and traditionally, especially from the movements from the early 1900s, they would say it's speaking in tongues. I would say it's boldness. Is it the physical evidence? I don't know how physical it is, but when I was baptized in the Holy Spirit at age 11, I don't really think I spoke in tongues that day, but I had a fire and a boldness that came upon me that never really left. I encased it in my soul. I tried to cover it at times. I engaged in all kinds of other things. I tried to run from God, but once he puts that fire in you, man, it's really hard to escape it. Just a little wind causes that spark to be aflame again. Holy Spirit, he's not just here to make you feel better. We like the therapist, Holy Spirit. Just think, and not even really, because we don't really want to deal with our stuff. We just want to feel better for a moment. Holy Spirit, come, just touch me, God. Give me the goosebumps. Let me cry a little bit. He's not here just to make you feel better. He's here to make you bolder. And by the way, he doesn't care about your personality type. If you want to go take all those personality tests, it's fine. You can be an INFJ, or I don't even know what that means. I think I stands for introvert. That's me. Or you can do the Enneagram stuff. Now there's arguments about the Enneagram because its roots are occult. I don't know. I haven't studied it. I don't care because we don't do them here. Why? Because God doesn't care about your personality type. If you find out that you're introverted, then God's going to say, you're an evangelist. So go ahead, take your tests and see what God says about you, because we want to see what God can do through you. We want to leave the imprint of the Father's heart on everyone that we come in contact with. The Great Commission is not a respecter of your personality. Here I am, send me. How do you get there? Number 5. Well, here we go, courage is a command. Some things we think God commanded, and he didn't. Some things are just assumed, but courage is a command. Joshua 1:9. You can turn there if you're fast, or you can just write it down. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened, and do not be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. You know, there's instances in the Bible where the declaration is made that the Lord is with you, and the person that hears it is like, what? You see that with Mary. The angel comes, says, the Lord's with you. And she's like, what? Oh, and by the way, you're gonna have a baby. What? See, in Genesis 37, talking about Joseph, and the whole story of Joseph, there's a couple instances where the writer says, and the Lord was with him. Do you think Joseph actually realized in the moment that God was with him in the pit, in prison, in Potiphar's house. He always gained favor because the Lord was with him. But I don't think that he knew that God was with him at every point in his life. But the writer recognizes, oh, well, God, of course God was with you. But sometimes when you're in the middle of the fire, you don't really know that God is with you. There have been instances in my travels where, you know, I've been in the midst of raids or angry mobs attacking meetings. And, you know, I talk about it some, but I don't talk about it a lot. And, you know, when you're running down 17 flights of stairs in the dark with your cell phone flashlight, I'm not thinking, oh, Jesus, thank you, God, for being with me. I'm just like, I got to get out of here. I'm going to sweat like a pig right now. Throw me in a cab. Then they bring me back to the hotel. And I go in, I act like the best tourist in the world. Because there's government agents watching me in the hotel. Their little cell phones come out, they film me. Now they just got cameras everywhere. They don't even need the cell phones. Did I think, oh, God is with me? I thought, no, I'm going home today. Like the day before. Like I fully expected a knock to come on my door that night. Just because you don't feel like God is with you doesn't mean that he's not. Kindle afresh the flame put in you by the laying on of hands, and then your eyes will be opened as to where you are in proximity with the Father. And you might just find that you're in the center of the sacred space of the name Jesus, and you're not there alone. So courage is not a personality trait. It's a command. It's the gift that's on the table, and you got to take it. The word says he set a table before you in the presence of the enemy. That means you got to go through the enemy to get to the table. And he's got all the stuff for you on the table, but he's not going to make you take it. It's the gift. Pick it up. Use it. I can wrap all kinds of gifts and put them under the Christmas tree for Debbie and for my son and for myself or whatever. I mean, I don't wrap real well, so it's really apparent when I wrap the gift, but I could do it, but, you know, and it is theirs, but it's not theirs until they open it and take possession of it. And I'm not going to go and, like, take the gift and open it for them. And sometimes when you're kids, you want to do that. I'll open your gift for you, mommy, you know. But I'm not going to do that for them. They've got to want it, and they always do. But why do we say in the things of the Spirit, we're just expecting God to give us something when he said, you know what, I already gave that to you. It's on the table. Why don't you go pick it up and take it? Take courage. Take heart. Be bold. Be strong. Be courageous. It's there for you, but you have to make the decision that you're going to open the gift and you're going to assimilate what's in the package. So courage isn't a personality trait. It's a command for all the introverts. It's not reserved for the extroverts or the pulpit preachers. If God is with you, then fear must fall. Your assignment needs boldness. Your family needs your voice. And your region, this region, needs your fire. Are you willing to stand for him today? And not just today. I mean, I'll Jehovah sneaky you in an altar call all day long. I don't care. I want you to sing songs that you don't mean. We sing, I surrender all. And then we're not really surrendering all. But go ahead and sing it because the Holy Spirit's going to show up. And he's going to say, hey, remember when you sang that song? I surrender all. I grew up, you know, in the Baptist church singing, I surrender all. It was a good tune. I'm going to sing it out loud. And even as a kid, Holy Spirit shows up. I'm like, what? He said, you surrender all. Sing those songs. Pray those prayers. Be like me in my 20s. God, do whatever it takes in me to bring me where you want me to be. It's easy to say when you don't really have anything. Then you get older and your worldly wisdom, you say, well, maybe I should dumb down that prayer. I still pray that prayer, but it's in those moments of inspiration. Like I'm just in the flow and I'm like, when I'm really in the presence of God and I realize there's no other place that I would rather be than right here. So God, do what it takes in me to bring me where you want me to be. And then later on, I'm like, oh, I prayed that prayer again. Here comes the fire. Your assignment needs boldness. Your family, your community, your workplace, your school needs your voice, and New England needs your fire.
Thank you for listening to this message from the Bridge Metro West in Natick, Massachusetts. Paul David Guidry is the senior pastor at the Bridge. For more information about the Bridge Metro West family, our gatherings and events, visit www.bridgemetrowest.com or call us at 508-651-0277.